our study. We're going to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. And before I read, I just want to pray and ask that you would pray with me. So Lord, thank you for the amazing work that you do. Like, it just blows my mind how the songs that we sing, they just don't do justice to how amazing you are. And as we're here gathered in this place and doing this study together, we ask that you would speak to us, and we want to know you more. We've seen, we behold a glimpse of you, and we just want to behold you, Lord, and get to know you. This is the fullest that we can. So we ask that you would reveal yourself to us, speak to us, mold and shape us, each one of us, Lord, and help me to speak your words, Lord, and help each of us to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message this morning, the scripture that we're going to be looking at, is kind of a difficult topic for some people. It's a difficult topic many times, but Paul is really trying to encourage the believers in this new church, and that's what he says at the end of this section. He's really wanting to encourage us as well today. But he's writing about death and how we as Christians can face death and how we face death differently than the world does. But really, it's about facing death with hope, the hope that we have in Christ. And it's really important for all of us, and it's something we all need to get a hold of, because every one of us faces death. From the time that we were born until the time that we ourselves are at death's door, death is constantly robbing us of people that we love. And no, everyone is facing death, and everyone will have, no matter how old or young you are, a lot of death in your future. That's the reality of the world we live in. So one of the big thoughts from our scripture this morning is, how does the hope of Christ's return affect the way we live and the way we face death, the way we live and die? So let's read our passage this morning, starting in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I have to excuse my nose here. So we're just going to look at a few questions that we can find answers to in our scripture this morning. And one is, why do we need hope in facing death? Another is, how do we get that hope? And another question is, how do we make use of and grow in this hope? So I think the first thing we see here, Paul is writing about how we as believers, right, can face death differently than non-believers. But what we can see and understand here is that believer or not, religious or irreligious, atheist or Buddhist or any other type of religion, everyone, it's a universal problem. Everyone has to deal with death. Everyone struggles to find hope in facing death. You see, in our culture, the American culture anyways, it's kind of changing. We're in the midst of a culture that is changing a lot. I'm in my mid-40s, and I can just think and look back like, oh man, things sure are different today. You know, and we can, those of you who have been around longer have seen a lot of change in our culture, and not all of it is for the good, right? But in our culture, I think over the last number of decades, there's been kind of two main, like, ideas or ways that we kind of have embraced as a culture in facing death. And the first one is kind of like, it's this mentality. It's just bear up. Just bear up. Don't give in to angry grief, anger and grief. Nothing will come out of being sorrow for the loss, and nothing can bring them back. And it's this idea is kind of what I would call like the old school way. Just kind of bear up. It's in this idea. There's an acknowledgement, you know, that death is like difficult. That our tendency is to grieve and to get angry. There's an acknowledgement there that death is horrible. And these natural feelings, the best way to deal with them is just to shut them up. Shut them up and shut them in. And some people have been raised in that type of idea about emotions and feelings and grief when it comes to death. And that's part of what our culture has embraced over more of the old school way, right? Shut down your emotions because nothing will come of them. They won't really accomplish anything. The more modern way that is more popular right now and becoming more popular is this kind of naturalistic view or scientific view or mere materialistic view, however you want to call it. And it's this idea where, like, death is nothing. Death is nothing. You are just a clump of cells. Your body is a compilation of chemicals and cells, right? And when you die, those chemicals and cells are just going to replenish more life on earth. It's just, you'll become fertilizer, right? And it's just part of the circle of life. Isn't that nice? Like, doesn't that give you hope just to know that, you know, you'll just become fertilizer for the next generation? Not at all, really. But that's kind of this modern view that it is really taught and embraced right now and in these days. And it's just simply a part of the circle of life. It's the natural thing, natural part of the circle of life. And that, you know, somebody wrote, who's a writer, that coming to see that death is natural took all the fear away from me. This is what an atheist, naturalistic person wrote, someone who doesn't have a Christian hope. Coming to see that death is a natural thing took all the fear away from me. That's what they said. It's nothing more than a sliding down into unconsciousness. You just cease to exist, and then you don't know anything anymore. So what's there to be afraid of? So what's the problem with that idea? it doesn't work. That idea, that naturalistic or scientific understanding where this idea supposedly comes from, is actually a huge leap of faith. It makes a claim, first of all, that we are nothing more than cells and our physical being, right? And death is just recycling those cells, right? That's the first claim. And then the second claim is that you just cease to exist. How does anyone know that? How does anyone know the first? And it's actually very unscientific to make that claim because it's not a scientific claim. It's a spiritual claim. It's a claim about what is unknowable materialistically, because the soul, the part of you that's really you, is immaterial. And we're, I won't get into all of that, but it doesn't work. That way of thinking doesn't work. Nobody can know, right? What if they're wrong? So this, I don't know if you've ever had any conversations with people or non-believers especially about this kind of thing, about death and life and what happens after death, but I think it's actually a great conversation to have with people. And it's one of the conversations I've actually opened up. You know, some of the things you never want to talk about is politics and religion, right? Especially with friends that you know view differently within you, right? But one of the interesting things about death is it has nothing to do with politics or religion. Everyone has to face it. So that, there's something universal about that topic that everyone has to answer in some way. And it's usually can be a great conversation that opens up to opportunities in sharing the hope you have. And I found that true in hundreds of conversations I've had with people over the years, that it's a great topic to discuss. Not in a morbid way, right? But in a really healthy listening to people and understanding where they're coming from and what their ideas are and where those ideas come from, because everyone has them. Whether we consciously think about it every day or not, everyone has them. So one of the reasons that's important to talk about death and for us to think about it is that, contrary to popular thought right now in our culture, death is not natural. It's not what God ever intended. Death is an intrusion, an invasion. It's a horrible enemy. It's like a monster. It's not. It was never part of God's plan. Why is death such a monster? Why is it such a great enemy to everyone universally? A pastor and an author wrote about this and was really helpful in my study. Timothy Keller, who recently passed away, and he wrote a book about facing death. Really good. I would recommend it. But he said this: what is it that gives meaning? What is it that gives meaning in your life? And this is a universal question. This isn't just a Christian question. What is it that gives meaning to you, whether you're an atheist or Christian or other religion or any or non-religion? What is it that gives meaning? Is it the things you accumulate? You know what the universal answer is? It's the relationships. What is it that gives meaning in your life is not what you accumulate in your life. It's not your accomplishments. It's not your adventures. It's not your pleasures or your likes. It's not your wealth or possessions. It's your relationships. Everybody will ultimately come to that agreement. That's not just a Christian statement. That's a universal part of life. So when death enters, right, it robs us of what is the most important part of life. those relationships. The loving relationships that we haven't cherished. You can have everything. You can have all the treasure in the world. But without relationship, you got nothing. Without nobody in your life, you have no meaning. So your entire life, death will rob you of that. And then when you finally pass, death will rob your loved ones of that from you. Death is not natural. In the Bible, in the scripture, it's always looked at. That's what Paul calls it, an enemy of humanity. So it destroys the source of all meaning in our life, right? That's one of the things. And our culture says we're not supposed to be afraid of it. Just, it's nothing. But we know another reason why we should fear death, right? Because outside of the Bible, right? As Christians, it's a little bit different conversation. But outside of Scripture, nobody knows. Nobody knows. And even us, we don't know like 100% for sure. We know by faith, right? But nobody knows what happens when you die. The great fear, right, isn't just that death is the end, but the great fear is that death is not the end. That's really the greatest fear. One philosopher put it like this: he who looks at death without fear lies. So, like I said, the real fear is that death is not the end at all. Why is that the greatest fear? Because we all live today. We all live each and every day of our lives with an answer to death in some way. Whether we consciously think about it or not, we have the end in view. And sometimes we don't think about that consciously, but it's good to, and it's important to. In some way, we all evaluate our lives, our purpose in life, out of our understanding of where we come from and where we're going at the end. You can't avoid that. So, if death isn't the end, then how I live matters a lot more than what I might want to admit. Right? What if death isn't the end, and we all know that we haven't lived the way we ought to have lived? That's hard to face. So what Paul is saying to us as believers, he's not saying don't grieve death, don't grieve loss. He isn't telling us, he's encouraging us to grieve, but to grieve in a different way, in hope. To mix hope in our grief. And we have this hope that we're going to talk about a little bit more. Death, like I said, again, it isn't what God originally designed for us. It's not natural. It's not just part of the natural cycle. The Bible doesn't teach us to face death like our culture does, to just shut down the feelings of it, or like our modern culture that just simply kind of belittles death. Oh, it's nothing. No big deal. You just slip away. The Bible faces death head on. And that's what I love about Scripture. You look at Jesus in a very famous portion of Scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and that's where Jesus is there with Mary and Martha after their brother and his friend, his good friend, just died. And what did Jesus do? How did he respond? Did he just like suck it up and be like, oh, it's not good, it's not gonna, no. Did he belittle it? No. He wept and he cried, and it said that he was like shaking with anger. He wept bitterly. He grieved. He had all of those emotions. And he didn't let the emotions run and take control of him, but he let them have an expression. Right? What did Jesus do right after he met with the sisters, Mary and Martha, and faced the death of Lazarus? What did he do? What was the first thing he did? He wept. Yeah, we see that. And then what? I'm not going to pull up the scripture. I'm just referring to it. You can read John chapter 11, and it goes through the whole story, and it's a powerful story. But he went for a walk. Did he walk home? You guys know the story. Most of you probably are very familiar with it, maybe more familiar. Did he say, I need some time for myself? Where did he walk to? He beelined it. He went straight to his tomb. To face it head on. Why? Because of what he declared to Mary and Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Because he alone can overcome death, and that's why he did it. He faced it head on. Because it's not a natural thing. And he was angry about it because it's not what he ever intended for any of us. So, again, Paul isn't saying don't grieve. He's saying grieve with hope of the resurrection. Let the hope of the resurrection be thoroughly mixed in your grief. Don't shut down your emotions. Don't let them run away with you. But if you mix in the power of the resurrection hope with your grief, instead of grief taking over, making you bitter or cynical or indifferent, what happens is God uses it to make you wiser, to make you go deeper in him, to give you more understanding and compassion in life. And he does something powerful in us as we grieve with that resurrection hope. So how do we have this hope? Paul says it really clear, because Jesus died and rose again. And this is the cornerstone of the gospel message, of what the good news is, that Jesus rose from the dead. He died not because he deserved it, because he took what we deserve. Jesus is our source of hope. And I just want to make this really clear, because when I was younger, I used to come to this church, and I could sit right here where my son's sitting, and maybe I was his age or younger, and I heard messages, and they were good messages, and I could say the right answers about Jesus. I'm not trying to pick on you because you're here, but I'll do it anyways. But I could say the right answers about Jesus. Oh, he's the resurrection. But I had no relationship with him. He's the source, not because you know the right answers about him, but because you put your trust in him. And he's our living hope, because we have a life-giving, life-changing relationship with the creator of life itself. So if hope comes from just knowing the right answers about Jesus, that leads to all kinds of things, like religious pride, right? But if it's about a relationship, and it comes from a relationship with Jesus, what does that lead to? It leads to a new purpose and meaning in life. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who died and rose again. So I love how John records this story of Jesus declaring right? Giving this revelation to Martha and Mary and all of his disciples and all of us today that he is the resurrection and the life. And it's a powerful statement because in him we have resurrection hope. And it's not just an idea. It's not just the right answer. It's the reality that we're invited to walk in every day, this resurrection life. So I don't know about you, but I'm not as much like Jesus as I would like to be. And like, yeah, Jesus, he went straight to the tomb. He's the resurrection of life. He marched right there and he faced it head on. But sometimes for me, it's hard to do that. How can I face death like Jesus? Because we can know him. Because we can actually know him. And it changes everything. That's what it is to trust in him. I'm going to read a verse here in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about this in another way. And Paul uses a garden illustration. And the gardening illustrations are used all throughout Scripture. Jesus used them in a lot of his parables. And Paul uses one here in 1 Corinthians. And he uses this illustration about death for the one who trusts in Jesus. That when we die, that it's like a seed that's buried in the ground. And when a seed is buried in the ground, what happens? A plant grows. New life springs forth. And that's the illustration that Paul uses of what death is as a Christian, as one who has this hope, this resurrection hope, that death definitely isn't the end, but it's a new beginning, and it's a door. So let's just read this. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read a few verses starting in verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a lot we could say just digging into this one verse here. All of these verses, there's a lot we could dig into. I'm not necessarily taking the time to do that right now. But one thing I want to point out what Paul is saying. He says, what's sown a physical body is raised a spiritual body. That when we're raised to life, right, because Jesus died and rose again, when we die, we know we are going to rise with him, right? It's not just a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. It is a body that we're going to have new bodies. And that's something we have to look forward to. It's a spiritual body. It's a new body. It's an eternal body. It's the body like what we were originally designed to house us. That we're going to be raised in that body. See, death is not only our enemy, as we talked about earlier, but death is also, it's a consequence. It's a punishment for our sin, right? We all get that. We all understand that, I think. Because of our rebellion, right? Man's rebellion towards God, we have to pay the death toll. I think Metallica wrote a song about that. But it's not God's design. It's not his purpose. It's the result of sin. It's the result of a turning away from God's design and purpose. That's where the death toll comes from. But Paul, he affirms this like foundational power of the good news, the gospel, that Jesus paid that debt for us. That's what his dying on the cross is all about. He paid the debt that we owed. This is how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in him we can become something we could never become on our own. We can't earn it, or we can't deserve it or be good enough. But in Christ, just like the songs that we were singing, in Christ, we become what we were intended to be, the righteousness of God. This victory that Paul's talking about is for everyone who believes and trusts in the Lord. Isn't that good news? It's not for those who are good people, this victory. The victory is not for those who fought hard enough, who are really good at figuring life out, like the way Chris put it. This victory is not for those who can earn it or somehow. This victory is for everyone who simply trusts in Jesus, who did it all for us. No matter what you've done, no matter what you have had done to you, no matter how you've lived your life, this victory is for you. All you have to do is humble yourself and put your trust in Jesus. It's some of the most incredible news, and it never gets old to really lay a hold of this good news of Jesus. Because the reality is this enemy, right, called death, is more equipped than you and I. This enemy called death has better weapons, better defenses, stronger, bigger, and faster. And you can't beat him. You can't outsmart him. You can't reason him away. And you can never outrun him. But Jesus is greater. And Jesus did defeat him once and for all. Praise God. Those who are in Christ, Paul said, will rise first. And then those who are still alive will together rise to meet him. And I'm not going to go into, there's all kinds of speculation and things that we could go, what this may look like or how this may happen or when it's going to happen. We don't know any of that as far as the end times, eschatology. Like, that's not what this passage is really getting into. It's getting into encouraging believers to hold on to this resurrection hope and give us this power to face death and really to face anything in life. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians, going back to 1 Corinthians, I just want to read a few more verses from verse 54 to 57. And he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly here, how do we grow? How do we make use of this hope and grow in this hope? Paul ends this part of the letter by saying, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other. There's lots of different ways to encourage people, and I'm an advocate for encouraging, looking for ways to encourage people. And if you look online or look in a book, or there's quotes of encouragement that, you know, you can just find thousands of them. A lot of them are really good. Some of them are kind of just, you know, blanket statements, right? But what matters is that you take the time, whether you just pull a quote or look up a verse or whatever, but that you take the time to encourage someone personally. And you take the time to speak into their life. That's where encouragement comes from. And we all need that, right? And Paul, he says, I love. He just says, encourage each other. He doesn't say encourage yourself. Sometimes we do have to do that. But really, encouragement comes from another person adding courage to you. If what happens sometimes in our self life, right, in the old way, is we look and we want to comfort or encourage ourselves. And sometimes, you know, if you're by yourself, the Lord will help you and you'll be able to do that. I know. You can always encourage yourself in the scripture. But if we're only trying to encourage ourselves and not asking for our friends, right, we can get off. That's where a lot of false comforts can come in. And really, instead of comforting and encourage us, those false comforts can become a burden to us and weigh us down. We need that encouragement from each other to keep us on track, because encouragement in the Bible is always, always based on what is true. It's not just a pith statement. You got this. You can do it. That may be encouraging, but scriptural encouragement is always based on what's true. What's true in this moment? We know Jesus has overcome in every moment. So you give encouragement, you receive encouragement. This morning before church, a friend came up and asked for prayer. Hey, you know, I need prayer. This is something that's going on in my life. This is something that's happening today. You know what? That is so encouraging when someone comes up to you and says that. And basically they're saying, asking for encouragement as well. And that's a powerful thing when we can do that with each other, but also when we can ask for that and recognize that we need it. It's a powerful thing. And that's really a big part of what church is about. So how do we make use of it? How do we grow in it? Simply by looking for ways and making ways to ask for it and give it to others. So the more you encourage others, the more you'll be blessed. You're blessed just as much when you give encouragement as the one who is receiving it. And that's a beautiful and a powerful thing, and that's how we grow in it. And I want to just end this morning by reading a few things, a poem and a couple of other quotes from just some encouragement from some believers who have gone before us. And the first one is from a pastor, a German pastor named Christian Gellert from several centuries ago. But he was a hymn writer as well. And this is what a line from one of his hymns. Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance to glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Jesus is the Christian's trust. Another author, I don't have the name here, he said this: death used to be the executioner, but now because of Jesus, death is just a gardener. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. He will make, speaking of Jesus, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, reflects back to God perfectly his own boundless love and power and delight and goodness. The process is long and in parts painful, but that's what we're in for, nothing less. I want to read one more, and this is a poem that a guy named George Herbert wrote, and this is a discourse. It's a conversation between a Christian and death. And this is called Dialogue Anthem, George Herbert, A Dialogue Anthem. You can look it up if you want. So this is really in the same spirit of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that we just read. And it's this Christian, he's almost like mocking death. Not that he's mocking him, but it's this Christian attitude towards death that he really embodies well. So starts off the Christians speaking. Alas, poor death, where is thy glory? Where is thy famous force, thy ancient sting? And death responds to the Christian. And he says, alas, poor mortal, void of story. I go spell and read how I have killed thy king. And the Christian looks back at death. And he says, oh, poor death. I, and who was hurt thereby, thy curse being laid on him, makes thee accursed. Then death responds once again to the Christian, let loser talk, yet thou shalt die. These arms shall crush thee. And the Christian, his final reply to death, spare not, do thy worst. I shall be one day better than before, thou so much worse, and thou shalt be no more. Shall we pray? Let's encourage each other in these truths, the resurrection truth that is the foundation of our faith. Let's look for ways to encourage each other in what's true. Because when we live with this kind of resurrection hope, you won't fear death. And you'll be able to face anything in life or death. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that today. Lord, that I pray this morning, each one of us here, we have faced death in many different ways already. And we know that's in store throughout the rest of our life. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, in our grief and comfort and the encouragement that we need and that we share with those in need, to do it so like you have done with us. You're so good. You're so good, Lord. And it makes all the difference in the world when you bring comfort. So we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be those ministers of comfort to those around us, because the hope we have is so worth sharing. Because the hope we have, Lord, we want it to mix thoroughly into our lives and into our grief, that it refines us and it gives us the same heart that we see in you, making us more like you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to just live out, encourage each other in these truths so that we can live out this truth, this resurrection hope. It's founded on the most absolute truth there is, that you have conquered death. You rose from the grave. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory, and we pray this in your name. Amen.